We're continuing on with Psalm 119, and we're doing Psalm 119 in sort of the context of wisdom psalms. Psalms that are in the same sort of genre as the book of Proverbs or the book of Ecclesiastes, that kind of Hebrew wisdom poetry. Psalm 119, we don't have an author's name assigned to it, so we'll follow Spurgeon's lead in saying that if there's not an assignment to somebody else, we'll call it a Davidic psalm. David wrote it. Spurgeon points out that it's the longest psalm and then adds that the longest psalm, in quotes, is a sufficiently distinctive title for it. So it's the longest psalm. The layout is, as you know, 176 verses divided into little stanzas of eight verses. Each one of those eight verses, each stanza, and you can see probably most of your Bibles will actually have the Hebrew letter at the beginning of each of the stanzas that shows that it was a great acrostic that went through the Hebrew alphabet. As I say, it's wisdom literature. One of the things that you see a lot of it is couplets, a statement, and then a follow-up statement, all in the same verse or same sentence. And the statement and the follow-up statement are either either connected with an and, saying that this completes the thought or says it again, or a but, saying, well, it's this, but that, which is teaching us something by contrast. The subject of the entire Psalm 119 is the Word of God. And it is interesting that the Word of God is it doesn't say the word over and over again through all 176 verses. Let me just read some of the other names for the Word of God that the psalmist uses. God's ways, the way of truth or truth, precepts, which is another way of saying laws, commandments, law, judgments, statutes, testimonies, and then, of course, the largest, the word that is used the most frequently is just simply the word, speaking of God's word. And of course, as I mentioned last time, I always like to stress this for any time we're reading the Bible. This is speaking very specifically of the written word of God, but we can also see that God has two expressions of himself in word. One is the written word of God, the Bible, and the other is the incarnate word, his son. And so many of these psalms, you can actually insert Christ in the psalm, in the verse, in place of the word or precept. Now, some of them, they won't work too well, but many of them, it works really well, and that's a great thing for us to remind us that as he taught his disciples, that is Jesus, the entire Word of God is about the Word of God. The entire written Word is about the incarnate Word who has come. So with that, we left off at verse 30. Yeah, we finished 32, and we start at verse 33 this time. And I'm not going to rush. I'm just going to, I just want us to take our time and meditate on the word. So here we go. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Statutes, synonym for the word or the law, and I shall keep it to the end. I'm going to read verse 34 along with 33. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. So you can see that those two verses, not just, the two of them go together very well. I want you to notice that he says that I shall do this, I shall do this, I shall do this. He says at least three times in those two verses. It's good for us to make a commitment sometimes and say, I'm going to do this. It's not based on whether I feel like doing this. It doesn't say I feel like it or I want to or it gives me, hair on the back of my neck standing up or goosebumps or anything like that. But no, I'm going to do this. There's certain things that are good for us that, if they're good for us, they're good for us to do. And these things having to do with the Word of God is certainly one of them. Notice he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it. And then he prays in verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep it, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. You'll notice this quite a few times in Psalm 119. The psalmist is crying out to God, saying, in essence, give me a heart for you. He's acknowledging that I can just read these words, and just these words by themselves. I mean, a non-believer could read these words of the Bible and not mean much to them, right? So he's acknowledging, if I'm really going to get your word, you've got to give it to me. I need you to give it to me. And again, this is just a theme of understanding our relationship with God from Genesis to Revelation. God is the initiator. We are the responders. We need God to reveal himself to us. It's not up to us to discover him, but as Tozer puts it, rather, he is gracious to discover himself to us. And that is a really great thing. It must come from God, but the balance is, I need to make the commitment. I shall do this. In other words, if you say, God, I'm asking you to do this, I'm asking in faith enough to say, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to act on this. Doesn't do any good to just sit in the rocking chair and, you know, go back and forth and say, well, God, do something exciting in my life, and when I really am finding you irresistible, I'll follow you. No, he says, no, I'm crying out to you to do this, and I'm going to do my part. I'm going to dig in, trusting that God is going to answer his prayer to teach him and to give him understanding. And we can only fulfill God's word by his grace. So we ask him to give it to us. We commit to following. And then when we do follow, it's by God's grace. It's always by God's grace. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Once again, same concept. He doesn't begin by saying, I'm going to do this so that you will do this for me. He says, no, you do this so that I can do that. Do you see that? Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. God, help me. I don't know how many of you ever feel that there's times for all of us when we're not just sitting on the edge of our seat and just can't wait to get to the Bible and start reading it. Sometimes it's hard. We're busy. Our minds are elsewhere. And so we need to cry out, God, help me. And not only make me walk in the, you know, give me the understanding in verse 33 and verse 34, but assist me to obey. Make me walk in this. Make me live these things. Why? Because I delight in the word. Again, I think of those times when we might be going through kind of dry times, kind of slow times, kind of difficult times spiritually. Sometimes we feel like we're just kind of numb spiritually just because of the trials and tribulations of life, the busyness of life. But again, once we do taste and see that the Lord is good, what do we find out? That he is a delight. And our hearts can delight in him. I write myself this note next to this verse. How much do I delight in God's word? How much do I delight? Remember last time we talked about how many times the word delight shows up over and over again. Watch for it in Psalm 119. Verse 36, incline my ear to your testimonies. Once again, he's crawling out to God and saying, you incline my ear. That's not a kind of a phrase that we would use too often today, but you see what that means. It's like, let me be drawn. Let me lean into your word. Incline my heart to your testimonies. There's another word, testimonies, another word for the word word. And not covetousness. Interesting. These are contrasted. Having a heart to being inclined to the word of God as opposed to being covetous. It's almost as if he's saying, let me have the same passion in my desire for your word that I would otherwise have coveting things. You know, I mean, when the new thing comes out and you just got to get a bigger TV, I always pick on TVs just because they're easy, you know. But whatever it is, a new gadget, a new thing for the car, a new thing for the house, a new thing for the kitchen, whatever it is, I just got to have that. And I may be the only one who's quite this OCD. I over-research things. You know, the internet has taken so many years away from me looking and saying, how can I save 14 cents on that thing, you know, and all this. But do I have that same kind of passion and drive and sort of OCD mentality about how much I'm eager to get into God's word? This is why the psalmist says, God, he's praying, incline me towards you so that I'm not pulled towards covetousness. That's a beautiful prayer, I think. You know, let me desire your word, in essence, what he's saying, more than everything else. And once we find satisfaction in the word, I believe that this verse sort of says, and when we find ourselves enjoying and delighting in God's word, the covetousness stuff just kind of fades to the background. Huh? Kind of like Paul saying, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So God, incline my heart to your word so that I won't be so covetous, so that I'd be busy with you instead of busy with Amazon.com. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Once again, he begins this verse crying out to God, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Now, what are the worthless things? Well, anything that's worthless. And it could be even something that is worthwhile, but if it becomes something that you are obsessed with, it's becoming something that's worthless. Whether it's, as I say, shopping and getting more things, or whether it's filling my eyes and my mind with more useless entertainment. Maybe it's just me. So if none of this relates to you, pray for me, okay? There's times when I'm so eager to see a movie, or I want to sit down and watch a movie, and I watch a movie the next day. I say, what did we watch again? It was so life-impacting, you know, I don't even remember. But the thing is it just shows that those things, I mean, it's not that they're bad, but in the big picture, they really don't have a lot of value, especially if you can't even remember them the next morning. You know, it was just so good. You know, I mean, I personally, and again, I'm putting this study in the context of where we are on the calendar, which means right now I'm watching as many Christmas movies as I can get in. I'm like Elf. You know, somebody needs to sing a Christmas carol. I go, no, somebody needs to watch another Christmas movie. And I watch so many Christmas movies, I go, which ones did we watch and which ones didn't we? I don't even remember. And it's, you know, it's not even Thanksgiving. Turn my eyes from being obsessed with those worthless things. In other senses, those worthless things can be things that are really downright sinful. I mean, you know, I'm not going to get into detail, but I think you know what I'm talking about. And our eyes can be drawn towards sinful things. And we need to say, God, and the way, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. There's another place in the Psalms where the psalmist says, I will set my eye on no wicked thing. We need to make that kind of commitment. And I speak specifically to my brothers here. We need to make a commitment. I will set my eye on no wicked thing. Because it's all you got to do is just look at that a little bit. And the little bit turns into something else. And I like it. It says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. And I'm just thinking that we need to revive ourselves with the word. That's what revives us, is the word. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. I want you to note just this in verse 38, the connection between the word of God and fearing God. You know, fearing God is a very important aspect of what it means to be a godly person. They even used to say a God-fearing man, a God-fearing woman was an apt description of someone who loves the Lord. And what is it that is going to cause us to fear the Lord if it's not the Word? Because that's where we meet with Him. That's where we see Him as He is pleased to reveal Himself to us. So establish your Word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. I want to grow in my fear of God. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Now, if you're like me, that's one verse. There's not just one, but that's one of the verses in Psalm 119 that I can look at and say, that's nice. What's it about? I just want to read from you, because I when I get to verses like that, and am I thinking rightly about this? So I'll read some commentaries. One commentator that I like is long since gone to be in his reward with the Lord is a man named Adam Clark. Adam Clark wrote this: this may be understood of the reproach which man may meet with in consequence of godly living. Okay? Look at the verse again. Turn away my reproach. Some people would say, well, he's saying, I'm being reproached because I love you and I love the word. Turn that away. And he goes on saying, for such a life was never fashionable at any time in any country. There's always been people who would bring reproach on those who are too religious, or, you know, you're getting fanatical about this. But Clark goes on, and I thought this was a very insightful thing, but I have found the following note on the passage. He doesn't say where he found this, but he did the same thing as I did. I wanted to read some other people, see what they thought, and here's what he found on this passage. Quote, now here he's quoting somebody else. I have done a secret evil. My soul is sorry for it. If it becomes public, it will be a heavy reproach to me. Oh God, turn it away and never let it never meet the eye of man. I want you to think about this for a second. I'm not saying for sure this is what this verse is about, but it's an interesting idea. He's saying, you know, I deserve reproach for secret sins. Don't let them get out. Your sin's going to, God's going to know, but. And you know, one of the things that is just a really true statement, and we'll see a couple more of these maybe tonight if God is willing. There is something so free and so liberating about knowing that you don't have a bunch of secret sin that you're afraid people are going to find out about. You know, the person who's got a bunch of secret sin has got a black cloud over his head all the time. There's liberty, there's freedom in saying, you know, thank you, Lord, I'm free. So maybe it's turn away the reproach of others who are reproaching me because I'm godly, but maybe it is, please spare me from being humiliated if my sin were to be found out. I think both of those are interesting thoughts. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. I like that. I long for this. That's a great earnest desire. Revive me in your righteousness. And notice there, in your righteousness is a synonym in this case for the word. Revive me in your word. When I need to be revived, okay, think about that. Can you ever think about times when you could stand a little bit of personal revival? Is there ever any time? Well, if not, just think about it. It might happen someday. But are there ever times when we could say, I could use a little personal revival? My Bible reading's gotten a little dry. My prayers have just become, I'm reciting the same things. I'm going to church, but I'm just going to church. I'm not really entering in to the presence of the Lord in worship. There's times we need a little mini revival. And I love what he says, revive me. Why? Because I long for your word. I long for your word. And I ask myself again, do I long for God's word? If I don't, then God, incline my heart to your testimonies. Incline me, as the previous verse says. Well, that ends stanza 5, stanza 6, new stanza, verse 41. Let your mercies also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. Here's a verse where if you're diagramming the couplet, the word mercies and the word salvation are synonyms. Let your mercies also come to me, Lord, your salvation, another way of saying your mercies. What mercy is greater than salvation? I mean, we're thankful for the mercies of God when we're in a tight fix, maybe financially, or, you know, something else has gone wrong and we're like in a little bit of a trouble, and God, oh, thank you for your mercies, you know, dodge that bullet, I made it through that. But what mercy could possibly be greater than to say on judgment day, I'll stand before God and be found not guilty? Forgiven. So he says, let your mercies also come to me, O Lord, your salvation. Okay, now it comes back to the concept of what Psalm 119 is about. How does that happen? According to your word. Revival is found in the word. Not exclusively. Of course, we need to pray and we need fellowship, but we need to go to the Word. We need to go to the Word. It's one thing to say, like as I say, it's one thing to sit in the rocking chair and say, you know, make me excited about reading your Word while I sit here and stare into space, or while I sit here and, you know, watch another episode of something while I'm binge watching. You know, I'm in episode 16, episode 32, and I haven't gotten up to get a drink since the thing started. You know what I'm saying? Do something to make, no, it's, if we're really going to cry out to God to do that, get up and get back in the Word. The Word will come alive, but only when you're reading it. Mercies and salvation come by the Word. It's interesting to me when he says, your salvation according to your Word. In 1 Peter, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. It's a fascinating thing that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If we don't incline ourselves, if we don't lean into the Word, we can't be too surprised that it doesn't seem to be doing much for us or in us. Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust your Word. So here's a great one. You ever say, well, I don't know how to answer the questions people might ask me about my faith. Well, get in the Word. How else are you going to know? How else are you going to know? Answers when challenged from... they come from God's Word. They don't come from my wisdom. They don't come from my experience. They come from God's Word. You know, God never promised to give power to your words or to mine. But He's long ago promised to give power to His Word. So as we give ourselves to His Word, there's power in that. There's power in that. Not in my circumstances, not in my experiences, not in my my vast wisdom, but no, in the Word of God. And remember that when you're answering people's questions. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God's Word says. And when you're counseling a fellow Christian, or a non-Christian for that matter, you're counseling people about things, give them the Word of God. Give them the, I mean, we say we believe that the Word of God is powerful, but do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? You know, we... I'm not saying it's sinful, but what I'm going to say next, but you know, do we really need more novels about Bible characters? Why don't we just read the Bible? Do we really need another movie about Jesus? Why don't we read the Bible? Because no movie's accurate. I mean, every movie's got the actors and the directors and the producers' take on it. Read the Word. Be in the Word. Hear the Word of God preached. That's what we need. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth, another reference to the Scriptures, utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. And again, as we mentioned earlier, last week, about God's Word being in our mouth, when He says, don't take the Word from my mouth, or don't take it away from my mouth, He's not saying, don't let me ever say it. He says, let me never stop saying it. Let it always be in my mouth. That's what he's saying there. Why? For I have hoped in your ordinances. I'm sure most of you are aware that the Bible is very clear that there's a direct connection, a straight line between the heart and the mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when we say, don't take your word away from my mouth, don't ever let me stop speaking your word, the reason why is because it's got to be in our hearts. It's got to be in our hearts. I've hoped for your ordinances. Let me never wander from your word is what this is saying. Now, this next one is followed by a series of I wills. I've already mentioned the importance of sometimes just saying, okay, I'm going to do this, or I shall do this, whether it's I will or I shall. We'll let the lawyers debate over whether we shall or we will. I know that there's some legalese thing that's a difference between shall and will, but you know, I think they're synonyms. But listen to 44 through 48. And just watch how frequently he says this. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your statutes. So in those few verses, there's seven times, seven different things that he says, I'm going to do this. Well, actually, there's six he says, I'm going to do this, and one he says, I'm not going to do this. But it's the same concept. He's making a commitment. I can do these things that I would say I'm going to do, but I can only do it by God's grace. But I still have to be determined to do it. It's just one of those things where it almost seems like it's circular, but that's okay. I need God's grace to do it, but I'm responsible to do it. Understand this about sanctification. Understand this about sanctification by understanding this about justification. Justification is God's declaration that we are righteous or holy. This is what happens when we're born again. And God does that on His own. He doesn't do that. We don't help him with that. We don't do anything to make that happen. That's God's sovereign work. But sanctification, the life that follows justification, is something that both parties are involved with. The fancy word monergism means one party is responsible. Synergism says two parties are working together. Justification is monergistic. It's God's work. It's his work on our behalf. But once we're born again, now we have the ability and the desire and the responsibility to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to put things in order. So I'm going to do all these things, but the whole time I'm remembering, I'm going to do them by the grace of God. I'm still going to make the commitment to do them, and I'm still going to give it the old college try, but I'm realizing any success I have in any of this is glory to God. And any failure, it's on me. Failure's on me. It's a good thing to... I mean, it's a foolish thing to say I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that out of things that you know you're never going to do. You know, I'm going to the moon. Oh, that's great. But these things that I'm going to be devoted to God and to his word, that we have to be determined to do that. And then by God's grace, we will. New stanza, number 7. Beginning in verse 49, remember the word to your servant. I like the way that's phrased. Remember it to me. Okay? Remember your word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. You know what? I'm a firm believer. I was not always. When I was a brand new Christian, even after a year of Bible college, I still had no concept of the importance of memorizing scripture, and God put a man into my life and started challenging me on certain disciplines of the faith, and memorizing scripture was something he was very big on, and since then, it has been a very much a part of my life. This was like about in, well, let's see, Becky was a baby, so that must have been about 82 or beginning of 83, and I really believe that memorizing scripture is an important thing, but we need to realize, you know, it's not about our gifts of memorization. It's about depending on the Lord to help us. And he says, he's calling out to the Lord, help me to be a person who's going to put your word in my heart. And then you call it to my mind when I need it. Jesus in John 16 was talking to the disciples before he went to the cross and before he was arrested. And he was telling them the various ministries of the Holy Spirit. And one of those ministries was the ministry, he shall bring to your remembrance all things which I have taught you or told you. Now, in specific with the fellows, with the disciples there, he was saying, all these things that I taught you for 3.5 years, God's going to help you remember these so you can write them down and you can have the New Testament. But in the long run, it applies to all of us in this sense. The things we learned from the Word, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to do the work of putting them into our head. But the Holy Spirit's the one who's going to not only really help us to remember, but he helps us to do something more than remember the words. He helps us to remember the meaning. And then he also helps us to know when is a fit time to be able to use those scriptures. I won't say never, but frequently, you know, I won't say I never plan ahead. But very frequently when I'm preaching or teaching, much less when I'm just talking to people or witnessing, scripture comes to mind. Why? Because I put it in there, but God remembers it to me. God brings it back. I heard somebody once say, you know, he will bring to your memory everything Jesus said he will bring to your memory the things I've taught you, but you need to put it in there. You need to get the word in you, and then God will help it. I'll help you bring it out. So, and then what? And at the end of it, he says, upon which you have caused me to hope. So hope comes from God's word. Why? Because that's where God's promises are. That's where God's promises are. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. It's kind of interesting. He talks about comfort in the first clause, and he talks about life in the second clause. Comfort and life. And of course, for the Christian life is a life of life eternal and life abundant. And where does this come from? From your word. And when do we need it most? What does verse 50 start with? This is my comfort in my affliction. Has anybody noticed that there's like trouble in life sometimes? You know? And some people's trouble is huge and some people's trouble is relatively small. But when it's your trouble, it's trouble. You know, whether you have a serious disease or whether you have a hangnail, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about whatever's hurting you. Relatively speaking, your pain may be very little compared to someone else, but it's your pain. So since it's your pain, so, I mean, the afflictions, you might say, well, I don't have any great afflictions. Well, you know, every time you lose your patience, something's afflicting you. And I realize that just looking at you, probably no one here ever loses their patience, but for some people that are lower forms of life, like myself, we understand. I need the comfort of God's word in moments of affliction. Verse 51, the proud have me in derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. The proud have me in derision. I wrote down my notes for this is when I'm rattled by the proud, I need to stay in the word. I wonder if anybody would venture to think of an application for this right now that is like a lot of us are being bombarded with it like nonstop by the media. You know, we listen to nonstop nonsense when it comes to what our politicians and what our leaders. I mean, I don't think there's ever been a time, I just can't even imagine when there's ever been a time when respectable people who are called the honorable this and the honorable that, they're all a bunch of liars. They stand up there and lie. They don't do their jobs. They just lie, and they just attack each other in politics these days. And sometimes we can get rattled by that. And you know why? That way, they're the most prideful people. And then, by the way, it's not just the politicians. What about the movie stars who think they should tell us how to live and how to vote? You know, really? You're good at pretending, and you're kind of good-looking, and you can memorize lines, and we should care what you think? Why? Because they're so prideful. You should listen to me because I was in a movie. I made a movie about that once. Yeah. Well, that makes you an expert. You memorized some lines that someone else wrote and pretended you were somebody you're not, and now we should listen to you. But my point in going this is not just for comic relief, but the prideful people of this world, I mean, it's just like we're over. I mean, for me, if I'm not careful, I can feel rather overwhelmed with all of this and find myself in great derision. Yet I don't turn away from your word. Your word's got to be my anchor. That's what they're saying. You know, if you're getting more talk radio than you are the Bible, no wonder you're flabbergasted. Okay? Verse 52, I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Here, once again, scripture memory. As a matter of fact, this is one of the first verses of scripture that I memorized in the 80s when I started memorizing scripture, because my assignment was look for verses that talk about the importance of scripture memory and memorize those. That'll help you to be convinced. This is what the man who was helping me with some discipleship principles told me. He says, you know, you need to have some things in the Word that really convince you that memorizing Scripture isn't something you should do. This is the man talking to me, because I told you, but because God's Word wants you to, God wants you to put His Word in your life. So this is one of my first memory verses. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself. And I like that verse because it talks about I had to memorize your Word, but there's a payoff on that. What is it? Comfort. There's comfort in it. Verse 53, indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked. Once again, we're back to listening to talk radio and Fox News and all the liars in the world that want to tell us how to run our lives, and which is really another way of saying, this is how I want to take your money. indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. So I want you to note first that those who reject God's word here are called wicked. People who forsake the law are synonymous with wicked. But before we get too excited about saying, yeah, that's those guys, how much are we in the Word? We may say we believe it, but are we really reading it? Do we really know what it says? Those who reject the Word are called wicked. And then secondly, indignation may at times be appropriate, but be careful. Be careful. We can get carried away with our indignation at the evil and the wickedness in the world. The Lord gave me my wife for many reasons, but one of those reasons is to remind me of this. She just reminds me, and you're expecting something different from these people? You know, I can't believe this. Why can't you believe this? It shouldn't be too hard to believe that they're actually doing this. They're lost. they're lost. They have no anchor in Christ. Their lies are completely appropriate if it serves the purpose. And indignation about that is maybe appropriate, but be careful. I need to ask myself, as I'm reminded by Mrs. Hale, and apart from Christ, the difference between you and them is, again, what is it? Not much. There's not much difference who we are and who they are, except for the grace of God. Verse 54, here's another one that I like. 54, 55, and 56. These were part of the early verses that I memorized about scripture memory. Your statutes, another word for the law, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You know, to me, the picture that's been with me since the, you know, early 80s on this verse is, you know, what if my life was so full of the Word of God that I just was singing it? How wonderful to sing Scripture. You know, how wonderful to sing it. Sing the Word of God throughout your life. He says, I like what he says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. What's the house of my pilgrimage? This right here, my body is the house of my pilgrimage. I'm on my way to heaven, Pilgrim's Progress, right? I'm on my way to heaven, and this is the house. My body is the house. And as long as I'm in the house, I'm going to praise God, and the best things to sing back to him is his word. But that's not the end. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Once again, memorization. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Memorize scripture. And then, I don't know how many of you ever struggle with seasons or even just isolated times where you're just awake in the night. And I remember my grandfather, bless his heart, Grandpa Jones, used to say that he would be awakened in the middle of the night and he couldn't find sleep to save his life. And he tossed and he turned and he was frustrated by it. And then the Lord showed him, you know what? I'm waking you because you got some uninterrupted prayer time. And of course, my grandfather was such a prayer warrior. He was such a phenomenal man of prayer. And he would tell me that he'd pray. He says he'd pray through the family, you know, his grandkids and great-grandkids, and he'd pray for the church, and he'd pray for the persecuted church. He'd pray for a lot of things, and I'm thinking, man, I'm like sleeping at that hour. Not anymore. I know what it's like now. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about that, where it talks about the people who are getting old. I think it's in the... I think it's the beginning of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about the old people are those who just the peep of a bird will wake them up in the middle of the night and they can't sleep, and it's true. But the idea is you know, so what should you do? Count sheep? What a waste of time that is! I mean, not that anybody really does that except in the cartoons, but you know, recite scripture, go over your verses. I find one of the things that's really wonderful is just to go literally forwards and backwards with the books of the Bible. Just forwards and backwards, starting at Genesis to Revelation and then from Revelation back to Genesis. I'll tell you what, of course, if you get to the minor prophets, sometimes you have to wake up a little bit to make sure you get them in the right order. But meditate on the Word. And here he says, in the night, I keep your life. And keep is a synonymous with obey. And so this has become mine. Why? Because I obey your Word. This is why I can do this, because your word is not just something I've memorized, it's something that I'm seeking to obey. And lastly, in this same little group of verses that I memorized to help me memorize Scripture, this has become mine because I kept or keep or obey your precepts. This has become mine. I like that phrase, when something has become mine, it's saying it's not just truth that's out here that I agree with. No, it's mine. This is I own this. This is who I am. This is what defines me. Knowing, memorizing, and obeying the Word of God personalizes it. Let me say it again. Knowing, memorizing, and obeying the Word of God, personalize it. It's not just outside of me. It's a part of me. And that's what God wants for us. He wants for us to, in the right sense of the word, to own the Scriptures. It's not just a book. It's not just in the book. The Word of God is not just what's in the book. It's what's in my head. It's what's in my heart. It's what's in my life. Now, some of you might be, you know, thinking, well, you know, you're a pastor, so you get paid to have that. No. I think that you don't do that because you're a pastor. I think you become a pastor because you do that. But that's, you know, we can argue with the chicken and the egg some other time. But the reality is, I can remember when I used to look at other people who I could just see who knew the Word so much better than I did, and who had prayer lives that were so much more developed than my own. My grandfather was a real perfect case of that. There was another Bible teacher who's since gone on to be with the Lord that I just hung on every word. How does he know so much Scripture? Well, I was, you know, in my 20s and I was new. But you know what? There's a cumulative effect of being in the Word. Don't be unduly discouraged because you don't have it all memorized overnight. Because you know, I can remember that when I was just learning to memorize Scripture, I had these cards, and the guy who was teaching me would say, you know, write them on the cards. And we didn't have computers and printers yet in those days, so we'd write them on the card, and we'd write the address on the other side. And he'd showing me how to memorize Scripture, and I would be memorizing Scripture. And you know, I was so excited when I had about 6 cards. You know, and then I would look and say, but he had hundreds of verses. And then I would get discouraged because I didn't. He said, listen, everybody's got to start. Just keep going. The cumulative effect, it'll happen. The Word of God will happen. We might not finish this stanza, but I'll start it. Stanza 8, you are my, verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You are my portion. Portion means like an allotment. That means like you're all I need. I don't know if you remember when they were dividing up the land in the Old Testament. One tribe didn't get any. Remember who it was? The Levites. Why? Because God says, because I am your portion. Everybody got a portion of the promised land. Every tribe got a section, but not the Levites. He says, I am your portion. And I think that's something for us as Christians. We are priests, right? In the New Testament, there's one great high priest, but all God's people are in a sense, called into a priesthood. There's no special priesthood like we find in some churches. The priesthood of all believers is a biblical concept. God is our portion. Are we satisfied with that portion? No, I want land. You know, like Lucy in the Christmas cartoon. What do you want for Christmas? Real estate! No, I mean God. He's our allotment. He's our portion. And then again, more on owning the Word personally. You are my portion. I have said that I will keep your words. Verse 58, I entreated. That means to ask earnestly. That actually means to ask anxiously. It's like, give it. I entreated you, your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So the person who prays earnestly and biblically looks for answers. And where does he look? The word. That's where they are. That's where they are. Be merciful to me according to your word. No. Give me a sign. Right? No, the Word. Give me a fortune cookie. No, the Word. Verse 58, 9. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. When I'm concerned about God's will for my life, I'm considering my ways. What should I be doing? I need to turn to the Word of God. Verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Obedience delayed is what? Disobedience. Obedience delayed is disobedience. And the longer one delays, the longer one waits to obey, what's liable to happen? And never, you'll just stay there. Obedience will, the less likely obedience will ever happen. I made haste and did not delay to keep your word. You know, as Christians, we should be looking and asking God, show me where there's anything in my life that's not according to your word, according to your will for my life, and let me get after it and take care of it. Verse 60, when the cords of the wicked have bound me, but I've not forgotten your law. So here's another one. You've seen several of these where the psalmist is talking about, I'm in trouble. There's people hassling me. When in trouble, especially when it seems like there's no way out. I like the picture of that. I'm bound. I can't get out of this. I'm done. I got no resources. Yes, you do. What is it? I haven't forgotten your word. I haven't forgotten your law. The answer for deliverance will always come from the word. Verse 62, at midnight, I will rise to give you thanks. Here's once again that time of praising God. He says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Not only praying and praising God when in bed and I can't sleep, maybe even in some times, get up. That's what he says. I'll get up. I'll rise. I'll go back to bed later. But get up in the middle of the night, not to go watch TV, not to go think, you know, I think there's still some ice cream in the freezer. Everybody's laughing, knows what I'm talking about. The rest of you are in good shape. But rise to praise the Lord. What an interesting concept. I can't sleep. Well, I guess I should praise the Lord. Huh? You young people who just sleep at night. We remember. We remember that. That was good. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Those who fear the Lord are people of the word, right? And people of the word like to be together with other people of the word. And one of the best things to do, which we have to sometimes discipline ourselves, because no matter how much we like to be in fellowship with other Christians, sometimes we talk about nonsense. It's like, what's the Lord doing in your life? You know, we should be thinking more of, you know, instead of how's it going, which is basically like, bah, 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 bah. It doesn't mean anything. How are you doing? How are you doing? Isn't that interesting? Somebody say, how are you doing? And you answer by saying, how are you doing? And then you both walk away and neither one knows how either one's doing. But we greeted each other by saying, how you doing? How are you doing? Okay, later. Later. But, you know, we should be asking, so, you know, what's one thing I can pray for you? Let's talk about that. What's one thing that God has shown you most recently in the Word that's made a difference in your life, you know? Let those be the topics of our conversation when we're with our friends and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then lastly, we'll stop here at verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. You know, I just love the concept behind this verse. Those who are immersed, think with me for a second. Notice he's talking about, he sees God in everything, right? The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Everywhere I look, I see God's hand. You know what will get you to see God's hand in everything? If you have your eyes fixed on God's hand in the Word. Because it tunes us to be noticing what God is all about, what God is doing. One of my favorite authors of all Christian authors is J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool long before the lads of Liverpool became the Beatles. He was in the 1800s. He is one of my heroes of writing, because the man knew how to economize with words. What I mean by that is he could say so much in so few words. It's just amazing. He was a contemporary of Spurgeon, who was down in London, and he was over in Liverpool. But J.C. Ryle once wrote, everything in nature, think about this, and he meant it. When he said everything, he meant it. Everything in nature is a parable ordained by God that we would know him and love him more if only we had eyes to see them. Think about that. Think about that. The earth, O Lord, everything in your creation. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Well, I know that it's very different to go through Psalms, and very especially different to go through Psalm 119, because it's just so long, and it seems to be saying many of the same things over and over again. But I hope you're not, you don't, you don't find yourself wearied by it. I hope this is encouraging to you to see just over and over and over how delightful it is to know God, and the way to know God is through His Word. We must be born again. No amount of study will circumvent the need to be born again. But when we're born again and we love the Lord Jesus, if you want to know God, if you want to know the Son, if you want to know the Holy Spirit, this is where you meet with Him. This is where you learn all about Him. Just think if you had a book about somebody else. Think if you had a book this big about your parents. I bet you'd know a whole lot more about them than just living with them. Okay? Well, same thing with God. Father in heaven, thank You for this time. I'm so grateful for Your Word, and I pray that we would all, as the psalmist says repeatedly, how much he delights in Your Word. May we be those who delight in You and in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.